right. Let's open up our Bibles today over to James chapter 1, shall we? James chapter 1. As with many books of the Bible, as we go through them, we end up spending a good amount of time in the first chapter because you're setting a context, you're setting the foundation, and all these kind of things. Well, going through the book of James, of course, a call to active faith, and the book of James is one of those books, no different than the rest, in the regard of God wanting to set the foundation of where we're going. This is a call to believers to have active faith, and it is not written to question their salvation. Contrary to much popular thought in many commentaries today, people look at James and say, well, it's written to see if these people are real believers or not. No, James is not written to see if they're real believers. It is written to get these believers moving, active faith. Okay, they're saved, but to get them moving. It's a matter of putting our faith into action. It is a call to real Christian living. It's an honest book about the struggles of the Christian life, but also about the path to victory. And again, it is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. Now, we're not going to look at verse 1, but we are going to just very quickly look at verse 2 and move on. It says in James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. And by the way, notice who he's writing to, brethren, believers, brothers in Christ. Okay, these are Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces perseverance or patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, if we let God have his way, if we respond properly to the trials God brings into our lives, God uses those to strengthen us and mature us so that we are a more complete, mature, finished, if I could call it that, Christian. Not finished in the sense of your life is over, but more towards where God can really use us as his servants. This is what this is about. Look at verse 5. Concerning that, when we have a hard time remembering that or understand, you know, what is God doing? Have you ever asked God that? Lord, what are you doing in my life? Well, that's where verse 5 comes in. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, okay, generously, and upbraideth not. He doesn't mock us for needing help. He knows we need help. The problem is getting us to understand we need help. Okay? He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, it isn't easy to live the way we should as believers. It's not easy. It's a great challenge. The testings and the temptations we face can be great challenges as we go through life. They could take the form of persecution. They could take the form of family problems, relational problems, health problems, financial problems. God does not insulate Christians from problems. So hopefully none of you came today and thinking, well, once you become a Christian, all your problems are over. No more problems, you know. You'll be going through your entire life walking on the sunny side of the street or whatever. No, there are problems coming. I guarantee you that. Some of them will be sent from God. Others will be allowed of God, all to the point of making us more effective Christians for his ministry. But God does have a ministry for all of us, so make no mistake about that. So God does not insulate the Christian from problems. He actually uses the problems to make us stronger and more effective Christians. Keep that in mind the next time you are being stretched. It's like the man who went to the doctor, and the doctor said to the patient, he said, I have bad news and worse news. The patient said, so let's have it. The doctor said, the bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live. Patient said, I can't imagine what could be worse than that. The doctor said, I forgot to tell you yesterday. You know, it's not going to be a good day when, you know, honestly, I mean, knowing you're saved makes all the difference. But if you're like me, you know, if you're going to be taken, Lord, take me fast. Right? Take me quickly. I really don't want to have something long and drawn out if it's not God's will, and hopefully it's not God's will. You know, let me get blown up by a bomb or hit by a truck or something like this to where it's instant, we're out of here. That would be the best way to go. Do you feel that way? No hands. Okay. You just don't want to leave, period. We have heaven to look forward to, Christian. Okay. Now we come to a verse today in the context, though, that is packed with important truths. And this is where we left off last week. It's James chapter 1 in verse 12. And it says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You might say, well, I don't see the big deal about that verse. Dear friend, it is full of important truth for us that we need to know. What is this verse 12? Verse 12 is a promise to the believer who perseveres under trials and or temptations. The word temptation here, many times it's used having to do with trials. You know, we think of temptation as something evil that's pulling us, calling us, drawing us. It can be that, but it isn't always that. It can be just the circumstances of life that are extremely difficult that you find yourself living under. It could be a health issue that is a chronic health issue. And you know that health issue, outside of God intervening in a literally miraculous way, it is not going away. So what do you do? Well, God asks us to endure, to keep going. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials. This is a promise to the believer who perseveres, okay? Whether for persecution's sake or just for the sake of living a godly, dedicated life for the Lord, he endures the difficulties that he's facing. He keeps going. He doesn't quit. He never gets to the point where he says, you know what, I am through. I am giving up on the Christian life, which, by the way, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But I'm done. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I don't care about Christians. I'm tired of trying to live the Christian life. I just give up. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are that way today. God says, no, don't do it. Don't throw in the towel. The trials are there. The temptations are there. This is a promise for the believer who wants to glorify Christ with his life. You notice, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Several important truths that we see in James chapter 1, verse 12. And the first is this. You notice, the one who endures and stays true to the Lord will be blessed. Will be blessed. Now, when will he be blessed? There are several times when he can be blessed, but the emphasis in this verse is on a specific time. It says he will be blessed. When will this happen? Notice what it says in verse 12, when he is tried. Now, that's referring to future. That's not talking about the present, okay? Because the blessing comes after the testing. The word tried means approved. When he is approved is the idea. This refers to the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place in heaven for every believer. If you've trusted Christ the Savior, you will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine eternal destiny, but to determine your reward and your honor from God for how you live your life since you trusted Christ as your Savior. Certainly there are blessings in this life that come out of the principle of reaping and sowing. We know that. We know that. And also God simply pouring blessings out on us. We know that. We are blessed in this life. We sing the song, "We Are So Blessed." What a great song that is. Great song. By the way, sing it as slowly as you can to where you can savor and meditate on the words when you sing it. It'll mean a whole lot more to you. Also, you know, there is the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit. We know that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, therefore, you know, all the other ones. But you notice in verse 12 it says it speaks of a time of great honor and reward in the future for those who have been faithful and loyal to Christ. Talking about Christians now. Not to get to heaven, but because they're already saved and because they want God's best. And they're living for Christ. And when faced with the difficulties that we all face, folks, don't let the trials and temptations get you sidetracked to where you quit running the race. Get up. Keep going. You might say, oh, I fell. Get up and keep moving. If you fell, why did you fall? Make adjustments. Learn from your mistakes. Then get up and keep moving. Why? Because if you quit, you'll forfeit your reward. That's why. When we are tried and approved, that's what's in that word tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. You notice the title of the message today, who here loves the Lord? Who here loves the Lord? We're going to define that and we're going to explain it as we go through the text here today. So this is what this is talking about. The one who endures and stays true to the Lord will be blessed, will be blessed. Hold your hand here for just a moment and look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what is absolutely amazing to me? Absolutely amazing to me is how many born again, saved people have never understood the judgment seat of Christ. It is a foreign concept to them. They still have this idea that at the end of time, there is going to be one general judgment for all mankind. That is absolutely false in light of Scripture. There is a judgment at the end of time. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. But that is only for those who never trusted Christ as their Savior. It's not for the believer. For the believer, when the rapture takes place, when the church is taken out of the world, and we stand before Christ, there is a judgment for the believer. No unbelievers will be there. That judgment is for the believer, having to do with how he lived his life since he trusted Christ. I know I already said that, but I say it again for emphasis. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," notice the individual accountability, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're not going to go into a lot of explanation today. We've recently covered it in other services in church. You can get the messages on recordings from those. But here's the point. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. When he is tried, when will we be tried? We'll be tried, we'll be approved, so to speak, at the judgment seat of Christ. If we have endured, if we have continued on, if we have not given up. Folks, listen, there are circumstances, there are things, there are people, there are financial issues. Those of you with little kids, sometimes you just feel like pulling your hair out. Okay? Because you're not sure what to do. It just seems like it gets better than it gets worse. And we're trying and we're trying to do it right and we're following the biblical pattern and we're having all kinds of issues. Let me tell you something. Now, by the way, let me just throw this in. Okay? Let me just throw this in. Particularly those of you with little ones. Okay? Don't be afraid to let your child cry. Sometimes they need to cry. I'm not trying to be, well, he's a meanie. No, I'm not a meanie. I'm a nice guy. I am. We have three living daughters. And they all cried at times. But sometimes with the little ones, it's a good thing to let them cry. Because what it does is it is a type of discipline with them that gets them to understand, hey, I can't always have my way. And that's a good thing. Now, I'm not saying if they have a real need that you don't take care of the need. All right? What I'm saying, though, is sometimes they just cry because they want their way. Well, sooner or later, you're going to start teaching them they can't always have their way. So let them cry a little bit. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know, God lets us cry sometimes, doesn't he? To break our will. Isn't that true? Things don't go right. He allows trials to come into our lives, and we cry, and we're frustrated. And what does it do? It brings us to our knees in humility and we cry out to God for help, and that's exactly where he wanted us. But that trial is what caused that point to come about. Now let's get back. The one who endures and stays true to the Lord will be blessed. When? At the judgment seat of Christ. That's the context in verse 12. It's not always easy to endure when under trial, but we need to keep the biblical perspective on trials. And it is this. They are temporary. You might say, I've been wrestling with this for 30 years. Friend, it's still temporary. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not making light of it. But it is still a temporary trial. Do you know why? Because once we step into eternity, our lives will seem like a speck of sand compared to what we're experiencing then. Keep going, Christian. It's going to be worth it. Staying faithful and keeping our eyes on the Lord is what's going to bring us through that trial and that temptation that we're facing. Secondly, you notice that the one who endures will receive the crown of life. Crowns are not salvation. They are rewards for faithful service. Now, recently in our Wednesday night services, we covered this, but there are several crowns of reward mentioned in Scripture. There's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. There's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. There's the crown of life that we find here in James 1 and other places, which we'll look at in a moment. There's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. That's a pastor's crown, what we call the pastor's crown. There's the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of life here in James, by the way, you can go back there, James chapter 1. The crown of life is the reward for the believer who is faithful to the Lord unto death. Let me say it again. The crown of life is the reward for the believer who is faithful to the Lord unto death. It is also known in the Bible as a martyr's crown. Now, I'm not talking about developing a martyr's complex or an Eeyore complex. Woe is me. Everything in life is terrible. Okay? Everybody's successful but me. Everything I do is wrong. I don't have this. I don't have that. And all, Now, here's the word of God. Doesn't work for me. May work for everybody else, but God has an axe to grind with me. No, friend, he doesn't. God's no respecter of persons. Listen, our trials are real, but let me tell you, God says if we will endure, if we will stay at it, if we will stay faithful, we all have times that are difficult. But if we will stay at it, don't quit running the race. Stay at it. Be faithful unto death. It is also, as I mentioned, it's called the martyr's crown. Now, the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord talks about it there with them. And I want you to see this. Hold your place in James and go over just a few pages over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to them. And it's interesting, in Revelation 2 verse 9, he talks about that they had tribulation, trouble had come into their lives, poverty had come into their lives. They had all kinds of problems, persecutions that they faced in their church. But I want you to see what Jesus promises them in Revelation 2 in verse 10. Look what it says, Revelation 2 verse 10. He says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt, what? Suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And we're not sure what those 10 days, if they were literally 10 days or if it's something more than that. Look what he says to them. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's a reward. For who? Those who are the believer who keeps on keeping on. Be faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. Now let's go back to James chapter 1. So what do we see? We see, blessed is the man that endureth temptation and trials, for when he is tried, okay, when he is tried and then approved by God at the judgment seat, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord, here you go, this is where we're going today, which the Lord has promised to them that what? Love him. Love him. Which leads us to our third point, and it is this. The crown of life is promised to those who love the Lord. This is a powerful and a very penetrating truth. It cuts to the heart of every child of God. Are you saved today? Do you know you have eternal life? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Okay, this is directed to you. The question comes up, and you don't need to raise your hand. Here's the question. Do you, do I, love the Lord? You might say, well, yeah, I got kind of a fluttery feeling. No, no. Do you love the Lord? The crown of life is promised to those who love the Lord. The believer who endures, we are going to see, is the one who loves the Lord. Okay? Several issues on this. And the first is this. Love for the Lord is a motivation for being faithful. That's one of the qualities of it. Love for the Lord is a motivation for being faithful. Many believers live for the Lord because of what he has done for them. That doesn't motivate every believer. I think sometime it does, sometime in their life it does. There are many motivations. I believe there's at least seven motivations for the Christian life. But this is one, love for the Lord. You live for Him because you love Him. Okay? It's a motivation in you. You think of what He's done in saving you and giving you eternal life, and your heart is full towards Him. Oh, thank you, Lord. And you want to please Him and live for Him because of your love for Him. I think of and I've told this before, our middle daughter Kim, when she was little. She was a ball of energy. She was a thorn in Michelle's side, is what she was. But I can remember, and you would never know it today, but remember her hair was just straight, how straight her hair was, and then it went curly later. But she was running around. I can remember one day I was home, she's running around and just, you know, little being of energy, just all over, running around. And all of a sudden she came up to me and she stopped, she looked me in the face, she said, "Daddy, I'm not going to act crazy because I love you." And then she started up again, just running all over. "Daddy, I'm not going to act crazy because I love you." Friend, there are Christians who live the Christian life and they don't act crazy. And the reason they don't is because they love the Lord. It's a motivation for them. See, when you love the Lord, you want to please Him. You want to please Him. So love for the Lord is a motivation for being faithful. But secondly, the Bible is abundantly clear that obedience is the acid test of love for the Lord. Obedience is the acid test of love for the Lord. Those who love the Lord endure. They keep going. What am I saying? Don't all believers love the Lord? Somebody may ask. You may be here today. Well, you know, all believers love the Lord. Don't all believers love the Lord? Well, the answer to that, according to the Bible, is no, they don't. No, they don't. Oh, I can't accept that. Well, you need to keep listening. And let's look at the Scriptures. Hold your place and go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look carefully at the language here. In John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus is talking to His inner circle. He's talking to His disciples here. All right? This is towards the end of His life. And He says in John 14, verse 15, this to His disciples. Now, these are saved men. He makes that very clear in the context of these several chapters here. He says this, verse 15, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." You see the link? "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." Jump down to verse 21. He's still speaking. He says, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them." So it's one thing to have it. It's one thing to have a Bible. It's another thing to obey it. "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." I'll make Myself known to him. I talked to our NCS students this week about this. You want God to become real in your life? You want God to be real to you, just like the person who's sitting next to you today. If you want God to be real in your life, what you need to do is you need to walk in obedience to Him. Because He says when you do, He will manifest Himself to you. He will make Himself known to you. This is why, folks, some people, God is more real to them than others. It's because they're more obedient. They've been walking in obedience longer. And as time goes on, God becomes more real to the obedient child of God. It doesn't work that way to the disobedient child of God. They become, it seems like, they're more and more distant from God. It isn't that God has moved, it's that they've moved. "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me." Jump down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love Me, he will keep My words." Do you see that? That's an acid test. "If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him," will abide with him. Verse 24, "He that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings." What's He saying? It's clear language, isn't it? If I love the Lord, I'll be obedient to Him. For me to say I love the Lord, and if I do not keep His word, I do not obey His word, I don't love the Lord. It's just cheap hypocritical talk. This is a heart issue here. Because here's what happens, folks. If we don't love the Lord, we won't endure. If we don't endure, we will not get the crown of life. We will not have favorable judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, which we just read, had something else to say on this issue. I want you to look with me over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. John, again, writing to believers here, not lost people. He's writing to believers. And he says in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15, he says this, "Love not the world," talking about the world system. He's not talking about the people of the world. God loves the people of the world, John 3:16, and we are to love the people of the world and try to reach them for Christ. But it's talking about the world system that Satan controls in the world in which we live. I can't help but think of the filthy media that we have in America that we are exporting all over the world and pumping a cesspool of filth and perversion all around the planet from America. Isn't that unbelievable? That's just unbelievable what's going on. Love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world. Look at this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that mean you're not saved? No. You can't love the world system and love God at the same time, is what he's saying. You can't love the world system and love the Lord at the same time. And if I am in love with the Lord, I'm not going to be in love with the world system. Now, yes, we can go in and out of that, but that is a truth that is penetrating, and it is an acid test. If I love him, I will keep my commandments. If I don't keep his commandments, I don't love him. That's why, folks, something as simple as coming to church, as simple as coming to church, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, it's this. Well, this. Okay, you know what? He said to do it. If you don't do it, you don't love him. Who are you to judge me? God knows my heart. Oh, he does know your heart. And he just told us all about it. He just told us all about it. See, God doesn't require us to give. God doesn't require us to give to go to heaven. But you know what? If you love the Lord, you give. And if you don't give, you don't love the Lord. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. I say, well, I don't make a lot. Well, God doesn't require a lot. This is important. This is a hard issue. I ask the question again. Who here, you don't have to raise your hand, but who here loves the Lord? Well, I can tell you who does. The one who keeps his word is the one who loves the Lord. That's what Jesus says. That's what the word says. I think that's legalism. Oh, stop it. That's what people say when they disagree with what's said. That's the catchphrase today. I don't like what you said, therefore you're a legalist. No, wait a minute. Did what I say, was it biblical? Well, yes. Well, then I'm not a legalist. I'm a scripturalist. Okay? Let's get it right. Let's not play games with this. Folks, God is calling us this morning to discipleship from the heart. From the heart. And you know what? You might say, well, you know, I really don't feel real motivated or whatever. I'll tell you what to do. You want to know what to, here's what you do. Start obeying the Word of God. You might say, oh, but I don't feel a real passion for God. Just start doing what God has called us to do. Cry out to God. Says, God, change my attitude. Lord, change my heart on this. I want to have a love for you, but I feel distant, okay? Don't wait until you got this feeling, a burning in your bosom or whatever. Don't wait till that before you start obeying. No, it's through obedience that he said he will manifest himself to us, right? John 14. It begins with obedience. It doesn't begin with a feeling. And even loving the Lord isn't necessarily a feeling in itself. But as he manifests himself to us, we realize how awesome he is. And that will start moving and producing in us love. And that will affect our emotions if we're being obedient. And over time, it gets to where, you know what? The stuff of the world, I don't care about the stuff of the world anymore. I used to love the stuff of the world. Now it doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is the Lord and His Word. What matters to me is the Great Commission and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if those things don't matter to you, then you have to ask yourself, do I love the Lord? Because all those things are His. And they're all part of His plan and part of what He's given us. So important. See, we face many foes in life. The devil, the world, the flesh. There are traps out there. There are lusts, temptations out there. There are enemies out there. The Lord says, keep your eyes on me. Follow my word. Obey me. I will manifest myself to you. And folks, once as we get to know the Lord, there is nothing unlovely in him. We can't help but love him as we get to know him. We can't help it. Not like some people. You know, you get to meet somebody and it's a, boy, that person, they're really something. And the more you get to know them, the more you don't think they're really something. Or you say, yeah, they're something. Like, I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it. Of course, I grew up in the 60s and early 70s, and I used to listen to Bob Dylan. Minnesota boy, right? Homegrown? What a disaster. Anyway, one of his songs, I don't even remember the name of it. It's basically, he's chewing somebody out. The very unique song, he's chewing somebody out. Basically, he said, kind of, these weren't the exact, I wish you knew what a drag it is to see you. Okay? Let me tell you something. When you see the Lord, it'll never be a drag. It is the most wonderful thing in the world for God to manifest himself to us. But that comes through obedience. It comes through obedience. Look at James. Let's go back to James. But stop in chapter 2, James 2. Who here loves the Lord? Well, I told you James would be a penetrating book. This is penetrating. James 2 in verse 5. James, a little later in the letter, he reminds them of this here in 2:5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised, look what it says, to them that what? Love him. Those who love him endure. Those who love him remain true and faithful. Doesn't mean they never fall, but they get back up and they keep pressing forward. And God has promised great reward. That's what the heirs of the kingdom has to do with great reward here. We'll all be in the kingdom. Every Christian will be in the kingdom. No Christian will be outside the kingdom. I don't believe that. There's some teaching that goes on today that says that Christians who don't live for Christ are going to be outside the kingdom during the kingdom age in some sort of like a Protestant purgatory or something. I don't believe that for a minute. However, I do believe that there are different levels of reward and honor in the kingdom. The Bible is very clear about that. This has to do with reward, not birthright. This has to do with being faithful, not simply being saved. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, you don't have to turn there, but it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's reward. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the only way you can see those is through the lens of Scripture and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Friend, there's great reward. There's a crown of life waiting for the believer who will be faithful to the Lord. This is significant. If it's not significant to you and to me now, it will be significant when we see as God does, who's the one who promised it. He would have never promised it and created it if it wasn't significant in his eyes. You might say, la-di-da, you know, rewards, that really doesn't get me excited. When we stand before God, it will. It'll matter. And you know the thing about rewards that matters the most? See, the value, it's this. The value of a reward has a great deal to do with who's bestowing the reward. It's not even the reward itself, it's who's giving it to it. You know, if I got a call this week, and this would never happen, but if I got a call this week and Mrs. Trout answered the phone and she said, Pastor, there's somebody on the line for you from the ACLU, and there's also somebody else with them from the People for the American Way. Okay, I'll take the call. I get on there and I say, yes, Pastor Kakuza, we're so impressed with your love for the Lord and the Word of God, we want to give you a special reward. Well, that's not going to happen, okay? Because they're not so impressed with anything having to do with Jesus Christ, period, and the Word of God. If they're for something, we're probably against it because God's against it. But nevertheless, if they wanted to give me a reward, or an honor, an award for something, you know what? I wouldn't get too excited. As a matter of fact, I probably wouldn't show up there. Matter of fact, I know I wouldn't show up there. Wouldn't matter to me. But do you understand this, Christian? Listen. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we have been faithful unto death, and the Creator of the universe and all that is in it, angels, principalities, thrones, dominions, powers, He will stand at His throne, and He will look you and me right in the eyes with those eyes of love and holiness, and He will say, "You were faithful unto death." God Himself, our Savior and Redeemer, will say, "I want to honor you for your faithfulness to me." Kneel down. And He takes that crown and He puts it on your head. That's honor. And that will mean something. Nothing could mean more than His honor. That's what's in store for the faithful Christian. It's worth it. It is worth it. And to be rejected and scorned and misunderstood and misrepresented by this filthy, perverse, twisted, corrupt, rebellious world, folks, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. Okay? That's what matters. It'll be a tremendous honor. None higher or more significant in the entire universe. And for the faithful Christian, this is going to happen. Okay? Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's a millennial. That's millennial reward, okay? See, the challenge is a simple one. Here's the challenge as we wrap up today. Will we see trials as God does or not? The Lord is the one who supplies the grace to endure through those trials. It's not us white-knuckling it. It's us crying out to God in submission and asking Him to provide the strength to keep going. Two very important points in closing. The first is this, and I just alluded to it. All of this, enduring, keeping faithful, staying true, loving the Lord, obeying His commandments, all of this can only be done through the grace of God. When we rely upon the Lord, when we trust Him, that's what it means to walk by faith. When we trust in Him and His Word, He empowers us to be victorious and fruitful. Okay? It is He who empowers us. It's not in ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Philippians 4:13 says what? "I can do all things through Christ," doesn't stop there, "which," or "who, strengthens me." The trials we face, the difficulties that we face, we can do it, we can endure, we can come out on the other side victorious. Why? Because the Lord provides the strength to endure. And secondly, so important, turn with me over to John chapter 5, would you? John chapter 5 in verse 24. Here's the point. We'll look at the verses. Point is this. Whether we're faithful or not, whether we persevere or not, if we've trusted Christ alone as our Savior, we'll still go to heaven someday. See, that's grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. But God says, "I'll give you eternal life if you'll simply trust in my Son as your Savior." That's a free gift, folks. No strings attached. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," literally, "believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, possesses it now, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed," or has passed, "from death unto life." In chapter 6, in verse 47, what does Jesus say? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," possesses now, "everlasting life." What does it mean? What is it we have to believe? Here's what we need to believe. Look up here. I'll close with this. Everybody pay close attention. Let's pretend this is you and me. Let my wallet represent our sin. We are all sinners according to the Bible. All of us have sinned against God. God hates sin, but God loves us. You see that? He hates our sin. He loves us. Sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. All of our sin has to be washed away. It all has to be forgiven. But we've got a problem. We have it. If we die with our sin, we'll spend forever separated from God in hell. God doesn't want that for anybody. He wants everyone to be saved according to the Bible. Most people think that the way you get rid of your sin is by good works. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Good deeds will not take away sin. See, if you pile the lifetime of good deeds on your sin, all it does is cover the sin. It doesn't take it away. It's got to be gone to get to heaven. Well, we sing the great hymn, what shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole? Again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not our good deeds. Works will not take away sin. That is why Jesus came, friend, because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. In this hand representing Him, when Jesus came, He died on the cross, and He came and He made a payment for our sins. He had no sin of His own to pay for. He paid for our sins by His death. He came back from the dead 3 days later, and He says in His Word that if you will believe in Him, that means you put your trust in Him as the one who died for you and paid for your sins. The moment you do it, He will give you as a free gift everlasting life, and He says He promises you will never come into condemnation, but you have passed from death into life. When you trust Christ as Savior, it's like there's a door right here, from death into life. And when you trust Christ, you walk through that door and God locks it on the other side. And you are now in Christ, in His family, and there's no getting out. No getting out? What if you misbehave? No. Remember, misbehaving is what? Sin. How many sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? He paid for all of them. See, we're going to heaven not because we behave, because we believe. Will you trust Christ as your Savior today? Would you do that?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.